Stand when you find that. Hosea chapter 8. All right, our text tonight is verse number, what verses are we tonight? Man, what is my deal here? Verse 7, that's our text. But I want to get a running start towards it, so let's begin in verse number 4. Hosea chapter 8, verse number 4. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. Thy calf, O Israel, hath cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? I feel mercy in that question right there. God wants to show mercy on them, but they won't get it right, you know. Verse 6. For from Israel was it also, the workman made it, speaking of the idol. Therefore it is not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. Now our text, verse 7 and 8. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk. The bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the strangers shall swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. The title tonight is The World Will Gobble You Up and Will Spit You Out. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Father, I pray your blessings on the message. We need you. I pray for your help. I pray that you'd fill us. Fill me with your spirit as I deliver your message. It's your message. It's not mine. I pray you'd fill up your people tonight, that they'd be spirit-filled listeners, that they would hear from you, that they would receive the message from you. I pray that it would fall on that soil that you spoke of in Matthew, that is soft and pliable and cultivated soil, so it would reach all the way to the heart. I pray that you would bear fruit in the lives of those that are here tonight. I pray for humility. God, would you help us with humility so that we might respond in obedience, trusting you because you know all about it. Help us to have faith in you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Okay, well, I have an interesting, funny, strange eating facts list. That's a good start. Eating facts. Are we ready for this? Or we can say it this way. Eating records. A man named Don Lerman ate 7 quarter-pound sticks of salted butter in 5 minutes. Are we impressed yet? Ken Edwards ate 36 live cockroaches in 60 seconds. Some of these records I have no interest in competing with. The next one I'm slightly interested. Joey Chestnut, that's a familiar name. He ate 76 hot dogs in 10 minutes. And that record might have been broken by this time, but I don't know. 76 hot dogs in 10 minutes. That's impressive. The same guy on a different time ate 141 hard-boiled eggs in 8 minutes. And then the same guy, he has a lot of records, ate 53 soft beef tacos from Taco Bell in 10 minutes. 53 soft tacos. So there you go, 10 minutes. Let's go on. Gideon Oji, he ate 408 ounces of kale in 8 minutes. Oh man, same guy. I feel like there's an edit issue on this one. So you can, you know, fact check this one out later. Not right during church, please. But it says that this guy, Gideon Oji, ate 10 pounds of baked beans in 1 minute and 45 seconds. I don't see how that's possible, but he didn't chew it, that's for sure. We could talk more about that, but we won't. Oleg Zornsky. He ate 128 ounces of mayonnaise in 8 minutes. I will say that the next one I feel like I could compete with. Kevin Medina, he ate a 12-inch pizza in 23 seconds. I feel like I could compete with that one. James Webb, on donut day, he ate 59.5 glazed donuts in 8 minutes. I also feel like I could maybe compete with that one too. I think it's funny that it's 59.5. I can't get that other half of the donut down, you know. Just going to stop with the half. Okay. Carmen, this is a guy. I looked this up because I was interested about this one. Carmen Cicotti ate 2.4 gallons of chili in 6 minutes. Yeah, you heard it. Gallons. 2.4. Goffrey Esper ate 9.6 pounds. Not gallons. That would be more impressive. But pounds of Spam in 8 minutes. I put the Spam one in there because, I don't know, I've been talking to people about Spam lately. 9.75 pounds of Spam in 8 minutes. Okay, and lastly, this one is a lady. Sonia Thomas ate 11 pounds of cheesecake in 9 minutes. Yeah, cheesecake. And all these are so impressive, aren't they? No? No. Oh. When I was in grade school, I ate so fast. My dad, you know, some people would be impressed with how fast I could eat, but my dad was not impressed. I remember sitting at the table, you know, a young boy, he's hungry, and he needs to, you know, get those nutrients in him as quickly as possible. And I remember sitting there and eating, and my dad, I was shoveling it into my face. And I remembered my dad wasn't moving. He wasn't eating, and I saw him in my peripheral vision, and I just slowed down, and then I just sort of looked up, and he was just staring at me in disbelief of my eating. Again, he wasn't impressed. We had a discussion after that, but you know, I can say that I knew what it meant to gobble up my food. That's how I ate. I gobbled up. Well, we're talking about being gobbled up, but in this sense, Israel was to be gobbled up by the world, and it wasn't a positive thing. It wasn't like this is a blessing, this is a good thing. They connected themselves to something they thought would be a blessing, but what ended up happening is they were swallowed up. They were eaten up. And what they thought would bring blessings actually turned out bringing curses to them. And that's what we see here. You know, I love this because in this, God gives warning to his people while they're in the process of connecting themselves and putting faith in the things of this world and really the things that they think are going to deliver them and bring them, you know, the kind of joy and the kind of satisfaction and the kind of peace and the kind of, you know, protection would actually be what would destroy them. That's mercy from God to tell them about this so that they can get it right. Well, that's true for you and me. And we hear messages, and every time I feel like we're in Hosea, I say something like this. And you know, God knew we needed this message tonight, amen. Because we're in Hosea, and God knew we were going to need this tonight. Well, let me say, God knows we need this. And I asked the Lord, you know, do you want us to go through the book of Hosea? And the Lord's like, yes, this is just what we need. You know, God knows we need this. He knows that we need this. It's like moms and dads who have a hard time giving your little Joey a little spanking on the bottom. You have a hard time doing that. So some of us are like, I don't have a hard time with it. You're like, oh, you know, the Bible says, let not thy soul spare for their crying. You know, he'll live. He'll be. But you know, it's more than that. They need it. They need that instruction. They need the correction. They need what they're going to get from moms and dads. They need the rod in that sense. Like, man, what are we talking about? My kids are like, I knew we were going to go down this road. Well, that's what Hosea is for us. We need this. We need God to warn us about our connections because we'll be deceived. Our hearts will be deceived. And that's what has happened to Israel here. Look what it says in verse 7. They have sown the wind. That's Israel. They'd sown the wind. Sown means they had planted. They're looking for a harvest. It's in a metaphor. It's a farming illustration. And they're sowing. Like you would sow the seed. They're sowing. And what they're doing is they're making these idols. And these idols, they're hoping, are going to give them prosperity. They're hoping these idols will give them blessings. And that's why they're sowing it. But he said they're sowing the wind. Why does he say wind? Because wind won't give you anything. Like a breeze, it's as though you can feel it, but there's no substance. There's nothing there. It's just wind. And God says, you've sown the wind. You've made these idols, and you've attached yourself to these idols, and you've replaced the true and living God. As a matter of fact, look at the verse just before. It says in verse 6, Israel... For from Israel was it also, the workmen made it. That's the idol. They made the idol. Therefore, it is not God. The idols that they were making, they were creating, they were hoping would give them the blessings. But they're like wind. They're nothing. They were connecting themselves to foreign alliances, to Egypt and Assyria. Why were they doing that? Because of invasion. And they wanted Egypt, they wanted Assyria to be a blessing, to protect them. But it was wind. They wouldn't be protected. They wouldn't be blessed. How about this? They're planting themselves, or they're hoping for a harvest of blessing and protection. But what they get in return isn't just wind. He says here it's a whirlwind. Look at verse 7. They have sown the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind. A whirlwind is like a tornadic wind. It's destructive. It's going to destroy them. And that's what they're going to reap. They were hopeful to find blessings and protection, but what they're in fact going to find is destruction. That's what they can expect. He says next that they have no stock. Verse 7. He said, the bud shall yield no meal. So no stock, no meal means there's not going to be a harvest. There's not going to be any food. There's not going to be anything that they expected to receive from it. They're not going to receive that. So in other words, they're connecting themselves to something, hoping that what they're connecting themselves to will take care of them and satisfy them and bless them and provide for them. But it's not going to. The warning is that it won't take care of you like you hope that it will. I mean, this is important for us to understand what Jose is saying here. Why? Because the world is the same way. The world offers blessings. The world offers protection. The world offers you satisfaction in that it'll take care of you. But so we sow ourselves into the world and we associate ourselves into the world in various ways. But it's as the wind in our life. It doesn't give us what we hoped it would give us. And you'll always find that. No matter what you go to, by the way, one way we know it's the world, in fact, the way we know it's the world is that it's without God. Amen. And so when you go to something and you have to leave God to go to it, you can know, okay, this is the world. Yeah. When God's speaking to you, He's bringing conviction to your soul, and you leave God so that you can connect yourself to whatever God's convicting you about, you can know that's the world. Why do we go to it? We think it'll give us something, but it'll never give you what you think it'll give you. But in fact, it will bring judgment. It will bring, as he said, a whirlwind. So there'll be a kind of destruction that'll come as a result of it. And that's what Israel is going to experience. They made the gods, the idols, to replace God. And they're hopeful that worshiping and serving these gods will give them prosperity. Hosea says it's the wind, it won't bring prosperity to you. You know, I feel heartbroken about this. It's like, you ever feel like, Brother David, you come to church and you're like, it feels like we talked about this last time. You know, how about when you're the preacher and you feel like you're kind of talking about the same stuff? You know, it reminds me of when Peter said it's his responsibility as the preacher to remind us of the things that we already know. He said that in Peter. So I feel that way now. We're talking about the world and that it'll destroy you. How many times have we heard sermons like this? But yet, we still it's like as though along the way we still just don't connect to it. We see it generally like, yes, amen, pastor, I see how that's true, and I see how that if people, you know, connect themselves to the world, and I see it all around my family and my children and or my, you know, my associates or my neighbors or acquaintances, and I see how it does it to them. And we can see how the world destroys people in our lives, but so often we fail to see how it's destroying our life. And we still seem to think that we can embrace it and it'll give us something. When right here we see, here's what Hosea says, and it's straight from the mouth of God, as a trumpet, verse 1, it's wind. And what it'll give you is a whirlwind, which is destruction. There'll be no stock, there'll be no meal, there'll be no fruit. And let's say along the way you do happen to have a kind of harvest. And there is a kind of blessing or happiness that the world can provide for you. Look what he says in the last part of verse 7. He says, if so be it yield. In other words, he says, it's not going to yield, but if so be it yield, then he says this, the stranger shall swallow it up. So even if there is a kind of blessing, it's short-lived and you don't even get to enjoy it. Somebody else eats up your blessings. Somebody else swallows up, gobbles up the promises of blessings that the world gives you. And so Israel, they know this, and they still go to it. I remember a youth pastor, and then working with teenagers, and then connected to them in a Christian school setting, and I only did that for a short amount of time, but having that connection, I was with teenagers that I was ministering to, and then I was with them every day also. And you feel like, you know, it's a blessing to minister as a youth pastor, but then when you're with those teenagers every single day, you're like, I don't know about this anymore. Tongue-in-cheek, teasing, of course. But I remember this particular teenager, I got their phone from them because they had their phone in class. And it's not like I have a habit of going through and looking at people's text messages, but I noticed a disturbing text message that this young lady was having with a young man that was also in our youth group, and come to find out they were having physical relationships with each other, and it was a destructive thing for both of them. And it led both of them to a place where neither one of them today are in church, and nor are they together with each other. They're not married to each other. And, you know, it broke my heart. Why? Because these kinds of things are preached about a lot. I mean, this activity, this rejection, this embracing of what the world says about how relationships can work and how you'll be blessed if you, you know, operate in your relationship according to your lust. And the world says this, but the way of the world never gives you what it says that it'll give you. It's the wind and it's a whirlwind. It'll destroy you. And so we know that. We hear that. Then he says this, Israel knowing and hearing, verse 8, Israel is swallowed up. So they were gobbled up. Then it says this, now, verse 8, now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. So what does the Gentiles have to do with anything? Because Israel, in their foreign alliances and in their connections, were wanting to be like the Gentiles. They were hoping that the Gentiles would give them protection and give them blessings, and they were wanting to be like the Gentiles. And so the reason why they made the idols is because they wanted to be like the Gentiles who worshiped the idols. And the reason why they connected themselves to these foreign alliances is because they thought that the Gentile nations would save them and would protect them. But what they found instead is that those alliances and those idols actually turned around and gobbled them up. Oh, we'll, you know, this is where we'll find the blessings, and this is where we'll find, you know, the prosperity. If we connect ourselves to this, which to do, we have to reject God. And there's promise there in the world. which is what we mean when we say the Gentiles. There's promise in the way of the Gentile. And there's a promise of blessing and protection. But they didn't find that. What they found is they were swallowed up. It didn't give them what it promised. But in fact, it actually took from them any prosperity they could have had. So it wasn't like we're just free and clear. You know, I made this investment and then I came out the other end and, you know, I didn't really lose anything. They made this investment and when they came out the other side, they had nothing. They had lost everything. There was no blessing. And so it says the Gentiles, look what it says, now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. What is that? A vessel wherein is no pleasure is a vessel that nobody wants. It's like a broken cup or something that's worthless in the eyes of the beholder. So Israel is a vessel, and the implication is the world, the Gentiles, used them and used up all their prosperity, took advantage of them, and they trusted in the Gentiles. They thought the Gentiles would provide all of these things. And they thought, oh yeah, and they reject God, and they embrace the way of the Gentiles and the way of the world, thinking it'll do something for them. And all the while, there's promises that are like wind and empty, using them up, so that when there's nothing left, when you're all used up, then you're to the world, to the Gentiles, you're a broken vessel. What do we do with broken cups? To be thrown away. To be cast away. And that's what the world will do. It will gobble you up. And then it'll spit you out. And that's what we can expect. And I've seen it. I've seen it many times. I've seen it over and over. And I warn people about it. And I do sermons. And people get upset at me because I'm preaching about their sins, you know. Like, I can't believe preacher preached about that. There was a couple. This was several years ago, got saved at our church in Nebraska, and what a blessing it was. I mean, it's just awesome. God worked in Brother Tim's heart. He got saved, and he brought his co-worker. He got saved, and his co-worker brought his brother and their family. And then after weeks and, you know, time together with them and soul winning, then both husband and wife got saved, and they brought their four children to church, and they're getting locked into church, and we're discipling, and along the way, we're telling them about growth. We're telling them about commitment. And you know what ends up happening when you hear messages and you're being discipled in the ways of the Lord and the ways of the gospel? You know what ends up happening? You see that the ways of God are distinct from the ways of the world. Like God, whenever you become more godly, to become more godly, to become more spiritually minded, you have to become less worldly minded. So you learn things about the ways of the world that denies God and what the world embraces, whether it's money or athletics or whatever it is, the world has its mentality. If you're going to embrace what God says about these things in life, it means you have to stop thinking this way so that you can come over here and you can start thinking the way God thinks about these areas of life. And so discipleship does that. Sermons like this does that. So we'll bring some clarity. We'll show you that if you want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you need to be faithful. And we'll say things like that. You need to be faithful. What's that mean? It just means you need to be here. You say, well, he always talks about that. Well, that's part of what makes us spiritual and godly and having the mind of Christ, is that we're just here. And we are fellowshipping and encouraging. By the way, fellowship goes both ways. You don't just come to get, you come to give. And when you come to give, you get. You're blessed. We encourage, we sharpen each other. Iron sharpens iron. Just as much as you're blessed by the fellowship of this place, somebody else is blessed by your fellowship. So you need to be here so that you can sharpen and be sharpened. The Word of God sharpens us. So we need to be here so we can be sharpened in His Word. And I would encourage people in Nebraska about these things. And I would teach them, listen, if there is an athletic event and your children are in these athletics and they have practice on Wednesdays, You need to be at church and not at practice. If they, God forbid, which is a thing and it's big time in our culture today, and you understand this, if there is a game and it's on Sunday, then you need to have your four children in their church clothes and you need to sit them down and you need to say, we're not going to the game because we're going to church today. Amen. That's the way that we operate when we have the mind of Christ. Why would somebody who hears that sermon, okay, or hear that message that I just said, knowing that that would be what God would say if Jesus was standing or any of the apostles and they lived in this culture, that they would say that, and you know they would. So that we have a family who says, but you know, we don't have to be at Wednesdays. We don't really need to be at Wednesdays. We can go to practice and it will be okay. And so then there's this disruption in what God says in the messages that they hear from God. And they think, watch, they think like what Hosea's message and what Israel was doing, and that they can sow the wind, and then they'll reap blessings. Listen to this. They think that they can sow the wind, and then they'll reap blessings. If you didn't think that, why would you sow over here? If you didn't think that it wasn't going to bless your children, you know what? My kids are going to learn more from these athletics than what they're going to get at church. You convince yourself of that. Or at least there's a confidence that Sundays is enough and that it's okay to have the Wednesdays or even missed every so often on Sundays because of game or tournaments or whatever. And so the message is this. When you embrace the way or thinking of the world, you are sowing the wind, but you're not going to reap the wind. You're certainly not going to reap blessings and prosperity. What are you going to reap? You sow over here, you're going to reap a whirlwind. And I've seen it. And I saw it in that family. So that a whirlwind took place in the family. And right now, no one's in church. And all four of their children are away from the Lord and have no interest in God. But you know what? They love sports. They love those athletics. Sow the wind, reap the whirlwind. I feel like maybe I could preach on this every time I preach. And it might get old to everybody, but I don't think it would get old to God, that cell phones in teenagers' hands is dangerous. I'm going to say that again. Are you prepared to say amen, everybody? Cell phones in teenagers' hands is dangerous. Now, it doesn't mean that pastor's saying every teenager needs to get rid of their cell phone. I'm not saying that, but I think it's foolish not to admit it's dangerous. It's dangerous. So we let our kids have these connections, friends, texting, social media, TikTok, and they get influenced by these things. And what happens is we think that this just little entertainments and this little friendships and it's not a big deal, and we can sow these things or allow our children to sow these influences into their life. And by the way, it's not just our kids, is it? No, it's all of us. But we can allow our children to sow these things into their life, and then they'll reap blessings because of it. Or at the very least, they'll reap the wind. But in fact, they reap the whirlwind. And I've seen that in young people. So that there's a young man who sows, is allowed to, and sows in the way this way, and he sows in this way, and he sows in this way. Been faithful to church, faithful to the things of God, continues to connect himself to that, and then decides one day that he likes boys. Breaks his family's heart, breaks his pastor's heart. Sow the wind, you don't reap the wind. You reap the whirlwind. You reap what will bring destruction to your life. Like, pastor's making a big deal. I don't feel like I'm making as big a deal about it as God wants me to, and certainly as he's clearly saying right here. There's a man that Melissa worked together on the bus route years ago when she was a teenager. and just a great man, came to our wedding, and just a precious guy, and he and his wife, and we served together actually when we were there in Missouri. And I remember the day we had become pastor in Nebraska, left the church there in Missouri, and I remember the day when I learned that he had decided that he's going to take the Dave Ramsey approach to his finances. He's going to do double shifts at work until he can pay off everything and retire early, which to work double shifts, that means no more church. He got out of church for years, no church at all, got into a wreck in his vehicle, was injured, lost all of his finances, and was out of church. Sow the wind, reap the whirlwind. I feel as though there's warning here for us to embrace the mind of Christ, to embrace the mind of God, to just say, you know what, Pastor, you're right. If I go ahead and associate myself or connect myself to the thinking of this world and think that it's going to give me blessings, then I can embrace this reality that it actually, in actuality, it'll gobble me up and it'll spit me out. And it'll never give you what you think. And we could hear this sermon over and over, and God willing, we will hear sermons like this over and over to warn us, to help us to repent and get back on the right path. What brings prosperity? What brings the blessings? What brings the joy? Where does it come from? Jesus said this in Matthew, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Did you hear what Jesus said? He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." One of my favorite verses, Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night." Meditate day and night, "that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Did you know that's the only verse in the Bible that says the word success? Joshua 1:8. And it's meditating on the Word of God, embracing God's way and His Spirit's leadership. "Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous." You're not sowing the wind when you do that. "Then thou shalt have good success." That's where the success is. Not as the world defines, but as God defines. I have another one. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." Ooh, just think about that. Don't listen to the wrong people. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, in the way of sinners. But his delight," listen to this, "but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Lord, I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to let you lead my path. And then when I do that, I'm going to trust that you're going to make it good. You know, the devil doesn't want you to believe that. You know, the devil wants it to be reversed. The devil wants you to think that God's way doesn't bring prosperity or success or blessings. The world wants you to think that its way is where you're going to find blessings. And so it's like our heart is so deceptive, and we think that even hearing messages like this, we tell ourselves, "Yeah, but in my case, it'll be okay." When God says, no, it won't. You'll be gobbled up just like anybody else who rejects God and follows the ways or the mind or the thinking of this world. So what do? We got to, by faith, trust God. We got to, by faith, say, "Lord, I know what you want me to do, and so I'm going to do that." And it's going to feel wrong sometimes. You ever done something that was the right thing, but it felt like the wrong thing? I remember I was hiking. I was in the canyon, and I was feeling drowsy and down and like physically just drained. And I had hiked it many times before. And somebody had told me that what I needed wasn't like sugar or caffeine or things we would normally think would give us that jolt of energy, but what I needed in that time when I was dehydrated and when I was feeling sluggish, I needed pickle juice. Pickle juice. You like pickle juice? You do? In that moment, in that context, I wondered about that. I wondered, is this really going to help me? And so I'm hiking, and I have maybe 5 miles to go. I'm on Bright Angel Trail, and I'm feeling sluggish, and I'm feeling down. And I had this baggie, because I had a pickle in there, actually. And I had this had pickle juice in it, and I thought, man, I'm going to put this to the test. And I just downed that pickle juice. First of all, I thought, this is really good. You know, tastes better than I thought. And then I just drank that pickle juice straight down. Within 5 minutes, I felt a jolt of energy and strengthened. You know, that's the way the things of the Lord are. The devil wants you to think that God's ways are the opposite of what they are. But what we need to do is to turn our hearts away from the thinking of this world and embrace the ways of the Lord, so that we would turn away from the world and its thinking and let God control our hearts and our minds. And then what you'll find is that blessing, the prosperity that is promised from the Lord. I want to encourage you to take the counsel of the Lord, to listen to Him, to stop listening to the world. It won't bring those blessings. Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight to embrace your heart, your mind, your word, your promises. Lord, I think about some tonight who perhaps needed to be encouraged in this area. We brought a few examples out, whether it's the phone or just activities. Sometimes just various things that the world puts in our path to distract us and take our heart. I pray you'd help us tonight to trust you, to commit ourselves to you and to your way and to your path. For teenagers to decide that they'll not allow the world's influence to steal their heart, to think that the world has something and they're missing out because they're in church or following the ways of God. Would you help them to see that, Lord? For parents and adults who wonder about other things and the benefits of doing other things, but yet they pull us away from you. Lord, I pray that you'd help our minds to be fixed on you, to have your heart and not let the world steal us. Lord, give us that wisdom, give us that strength, give us that guidance. I pray for courage today. We'll give you glory for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. God's worked in your heart. The altar's open for you. Say, Pastor, I feel like I needed that message. I need to turn away from some worldly stuff, and I need to turn my heart back to God. Well, I have to tell you, I feel like if that's how you feel, God had this message just for you.